The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
We have the honor to go through the Word of God, so if you'd grab your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4 for today's lesson. Again, if you're just joining us, we go through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We sort of finished chapter 4 Wednesday night when we were going through our Bible study, and we'll pick up chapter 5 this coming Wednesday night. But I have to admit, in sort of my long-windedness Wednesday night, I kind of felt like we left some things undone. And perhaps a verse that is really key, not just in general for the church, but I think for Athey Creek, I think there's a word that the Lord would have us to hear and maybe revisit before we move on. So I'm going to have you back in 1 Timothy chapter 4 for today, and we're going to look at 1 Timothy 4:12. You do sense there's a gravity to the verse that Paul is going to give Timothy right here. Of course, every part of the word is important and inspired by the Lord. But when Paul busts out 1 Timothy 4:12, you get this impression there's something big going on. And I think we'll learn more about that on Wednesday when we get into more of Timothy and his life and ministry. But it says here in 1 Timothy 4:12, it says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." Again, be thou an example of the believer. Let no man despise thy youth. What's going on? Why would Paul give young Timothy this admonition? I think I might know. Just because this verse was one that gave me great encouragement early on in my ministry, because I started out really young, maybe too young in some people's standards, but it really was cool that I had people in my life who were willing to take a risk with a punk kid who wanted to be in ministry, and they gave me opportunity. When I was 10 years old, I'd been to a lot of churches by that time. It's funny, my parents still marvel at the memories that I have that they've forgotten. But when my dad was, when I was a grade schooler, we would travel from state to state where my dad would build bridges, dams, buildings. He was a construction superintendent. So we lived down in Saugus, California, Castaic Lake Dam. My dad was a 23-year-old superintendent of a giant job there. And we moved from there to Brookings, Oregon, and built the bridge over the Chetco River that you drive over on 101. All kinds of places and churches that we visited. Man, I remember all of that stuff. But I remember just kind of not liking church that much. The reason? Number one, I had to dress up. Man, I hated that. My shiny, stupid shoes. The tie that chokes. Man, I did a wedding yesterday, and this little kid walks up, and he's wearing a tie, and I said, "Hey, man, nice tie. That looks sharp." He's like, "Thanks." He's like five. He's like, "Thanks." But I could tell he was irritated, and it was funny. I just kind of thought, well, you know, poor little guy. I know his pain. Well, then about 20 minutes later, I looked at him, and the tie's gone. I'm like, "Hey, man, what happened to your tie?" And he says, "It chokes me." And I said, "That's right." I said, "You're right, man. And I think the guy that invented him should be choked in one." No, I didn't tell him that. I refrained. But yeah, I hated going to church because you had to dress up. Plus, going from church to church just because we moved from town to town, I remember seeing all kinds of different churches. I saw all kinds of weird things and good things. But by and large, I was just kind of, this is weird. But I'll never forget when I was 10 years old, we started to settle down in Southern Oregon. My dad was doing more local construction, so we got to just kind of stay in one place. And I'll never forget a young pastor that moved up from Southern California, and we just started in our house, really. We had our Bible study and a church service, and it was just kind of a small deal. But I loved it. And the reason I loved it was because the pastor, well, first of all, we didn't have to dress up fancy. But second of all, I remember very clearly that he would just teach the Bible. As a punk 10-year-old, I could understand what he was saying. And it had real meaning for me. And I thought, man, the Bible is cool. And very early, I started just saying, I love the Bible. I really did, because I think my pastor had a real love for the Bible. And as a young kid, I sort of discerned that and saw how cool the Bible really was and got kind of pumped about it. So by the ripe old age of 12, I said, I want to be a Bible teacher. I want to be a pastor. And so I looked for every opportunity. But now by that time, our church, from the time I was 10 to 12, we grew out of my house in my living room to meet at a school where we had over 1,000 people who started to gather out in the middle of nowhere, out in Applegate, Oregon. And as the church grew, the opportunities for ministry started to grow. So I remember at 12 years old, we finally moved into the Western Auto building. That was an old Western Auto. Some of you older folks remember the Western Autos, kind of an auto parts hardware sort of store. And we moved into the Western Auto building, and underneath the Western Auto was this kind of dingy, sort of weird basement. And that's where we did the kids' ministry. We called it the underground church because it sort of had this weird feel as you went down the dark stairs, and it was like the underground church. That's where the kids were. And so at 12 years old, I went up to the children's pastor, who is Abner Summerall at the time. Now he's one of our pastors here. Great guy. But I remember asking Ab, I said, Ab, is there any way that I could teach Sunday school? Now, Ab, I don't think you knew how old I was at the time, but I was only 12. I was a big 12-year-old, you know, and you got to understand, I started going gray really early. I remember at like 16, I had little gray patches right here, and then just kind of kept growing gray, and now that I'm 32, it's completely white, but hey, what's so funny? But Ab said, sure, man, you could teach. And now at that time, Abner, he used to lead worship with the children's ministry, not having guitar skills, even though, you know, his son is the lead singer of Cutlass. He didn't have that gifting of music. So I remember Ab would set this little cassette deck on a stool like this and just push play. Now, for you that are younger, a cassette deck is a thing where you put this white plastic thing in there, and if you wanted to play a song, you had to rewind it, and it took a long time, but Ab would push play, and they, okay, kids, sing, and the kids would kind of sort of sing, kind of. But I got to get out my guitar, and I was just beginner guitar player, and I'd play some kid songs instead of the cassette deck, and then Abner said, here's a classroom, who do you want to teach? I said, well, I'll teach this one, and he said, okay, first graders. So I went into a little 10 by 12 room, where there was like 30 first graders. That we stacked them like logs back in those days. They're just piled. I remember you opened the door of that classroom. It was like opening Tupperware, you know. It's like, psh, it's like kids' breath, you know, and sweat and condensation and stuff. And I went in there as a 12-year-old kid, and I started to teach first graders. A year later, Ab bumped me up to the sixth grade classroom down in this little area near the bungalows where we had these classrooms. And so here I am, a 13-year-old kid, teaching sixth graders. Does that do the math on that? I'm like a year older than my students. But I loved it. And, you know, Abner got bumped up into the administrative pastor and of the church. And so I graduated to be the children's pastor. And they hired me when I was 17. I became the children's pastor and eventually got to where I was in charge of college down through the babies. That was my responsibility. And by this time, the church is a couple thousand people strong. A lot of people going to the church, people piling in, tons of kids. And it was awesome. And the more I taught the Word, the more hungry I became to learn the Word and to teach the Word and do more. I just wanted to do more for the Lord. But by the time I was like 13, 14, they asked me to do the sound. On the service that I wasn't teaching Sunday school, I would sit in the service and run the sound board. And that was a big responsibility. Because, you know, not was it just doing the sound, but you're actually recording the service, which by that time, John had hundreds of stations all over the nation where he was on the radio. And the recording that I did would end up being the radio program. So it was a kind of a big deal. I'm so thankful that they didn't fire me from that. They should have. I remember I used to sit there in the sound booth and operate the sound. I was fairly conscientious, but you know, as a kid, you know, a lot of times I was very distracted. They call it, I think, ADHD now. I had that. I call that sin, actually, and a good spanking helps you with that. But I'm that way. I'm just, look at all the, and the teaching would go on. And if it was just a little bit slower of a teaching, I'd get distracted, and I'd just, you know, I'd have stuff to do in the sound booth. But this one switch, man, I'd like to flip that switch, and I'll tell you why, because you'd flip it, and this little light show thing would happen on the big cassette reel-to-reel deck that we were recording the service, and you'd flip the switch, there's a boom, 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 little light thing. And so on a boring sermon, if I wasn't listening, I would flip the switch, just kind of watch the little light show and take a few notes and, you know, do all that. I didn't realize what that switch was. It was, you know, it didn't seem to stop anything, it didn't seem to hurt anything, but I just flipped it the whole service a bunch of times for weeks. Well, finally, my pastor, John, he calls me into his office and says, hey, Brett, thanks for teaching Sunday school. Thanks for running the sound and doing all this stuff. That's great. He said, but there's something funny. I just need to ask you. Every time you run the sound for us, our recordings have this funny blank space pause every couple seconds throughout the whole teaching. See, the switch, you audio people are going to laugh, but the switch was the source switch. It's where the signal comes and receives whatever signal that's recording. And if you flip that switch, it changes from where the signal is coming, which means his teaching was sort of half, not always, like, the whole teaching was like that. It doesn't make for a good radio program. Fortunately for me, there was another service, and they were able to use those other recordings, and I was off the hook. And John just was nice and gracious, and Ab and those guys, they said, hey, it's a... But they should have fired me. Man, it's so funny how they were kind-hearted and willing to give a punk kid a chance. So, you know, I was doing sound, starting to run the children's ministry. They licensed me to minister, licensed and ordained by the time I was 19. Now, this is a funny thing in retrospect because there were so many things that were wrong with that as I looked very practically. I remember I got licensed ordained. They were going to have me start doing weddings. And I wasn't sure when my first wedding would be. In my mind, it was going to be, you know, time to meet a young couple who wanted maybe a young pastor, and it would be all great. But that wasn't my first wedding. Abner called me into his office one day and said, hey, Brett, we need someone to do a wedding. I'm busy. Pastor John's busy. You're licensed now. And I said, well, great, when's the wedding? He said, tomorrow. I said, so what's the deal? And Ab shared with me about this couple. What had happened was they felt, they didn't think that the church would marry them. They thought we would refuse them. The reason? Because they were both married before. They'd been married previously. Before they were Christians, before they were even saved, they got married as young kids. But within months got divorced. And it was just kind of a, you know, yeah, divorce is sinful and wrong. And there's scripture that kind of makes people feel like, well, if you've ever been divorced, you can never be married again. Some churches teach that. But here's the deal. You know, Abner shared with me, said, you know, our philosophy is, and what we believe, what the Bible teaches is this, that yeah, divorce is sin, but it's not the unpardonable sin. And God is able to put our sins as far as the east is from the west. He remembers our sins no more. And he and I kind of talked about the scripture and what it all, and it was kind of cool because now that they were saved and Christians, they were starting their lives over, and it was really a cool thing. So, man, I get on my ill-fitted suit. You know, when you're 19 and you don't even know what a suit is, let alone making one fit. And so I'm there with the button barely, you know, kind of walk into this wedding ceremony. Now, here's the deal. It's in the backyard of a fancy house. I walk up, and I'm not kidding you. This is what I saw. There were two sides of people, probably 200 people there, 100 over here, 100 over there. The bride and groom were standing in the middle of the people. The wedding hadn't started yet, but the bride's got mascara running down her cheeks because she's bawling her eyes out. The groom is standing defensively, almost as if he's protecting the bride. Meanwhile, the two crowds, the two sides, are yelling and screaming back and forth at each other. This is the wedding that I come up to. Thanks a lot, Ab. He's like, yeah, Brett, go on, do your wedding. So I walk up, and I thought, man, Lord, what am I going to do? And, you know, I felt like just a punk kid coming into a very tense situation. I'm like, man, this is hard. Fortunately, even though I was a young kid, I was a big kid and had somewhat of a physical presence. And so I came in and said, everybody sit down. And they were like, ooh. And they sat down and I said, now here's the thing. And I opened up the Bible before the wedding even started. I opened up the Bible and said, man, here's what the Bible teaches. And I shared about the grace of God, his mercy and his forgiveness and legalism and all this stuff that we have to be careful about. And you know that when pastors say that line, if anybody has anything to say, speak now or forever hold their peace. That's so stupid. I have never said that. In 1,000 weddings, I have never said that. I think that's dumb. I don't care what you have to say. It's funny how that was just some tradition, you know, or something that somebody came up. Don't say that. So I didn't say that for sure. That's kind of where that philosophy came from, that very first wedding that I did. And I was basically just sit down or leave. That was my philosophy. So we did the wedding. By the way, that couple, they've been married now for 26 years and have a beautiful family, and the Lord's blessed it, and it's huge, it's giant. Kind of cool stuff. All that to say, man, a 19-year-old kid, I remember that same year, 19 years old, John sent a couple to me that needed marriage counseling. Now this couple, they were in their 40s, and they'd been married for like 20 years. And I'm a 19-year-old kid who's not even thought about marriage. And they come into my little, I had an office. It was actually a 2.5- and 3-year-old classroom, with blocks and toys. And then I had a little tiny desk with a seat. So it wasn't really that official. They come in and I'm supposed to counsel them because they're having trouble. So I'm just nervous. I'm like, Lord, you gotta use me in this case. I don't know what to do. And this couple started telling me all their troubles. And I remember thinking, man, I'm never getting married. Hearing all that, he leaves his socks on the floor. And I'm like, check, I do that. He makes a mess all the time. Check, man, I'm in big trouble. And she was telling me all the things she hated about him. He was telling me all the things she hated about him and her. The other way around, he hated about her. And I'll never forget just kind of thinking, oh, man, what in the world am I going to do here? What do I tell this couple? I'm not kidding. That morning, I'd been reading in Hebrews about the root of bitterness. It was like the very thing that I was reading in my own personal devotion, reading about this root of bitterness. And I kind of did a little study about it. And I remember about this idea of harboring an unforgiveness in your own heart, you know, not being forgiving toward each other. And what's interesting is the Lord just stirred my heart as a punk 19-year-old kid to look them in the eye after they got done yelling at each other and telling each other how much they hated each other. I said, you know what? The problem is... Nope. And I was ready to say it. I said, I think that there's undealt with sin that you have against each other, and you've been holding grudges for years. And you need to forgive each other. You need to start over. You need to confess. And I just kind of went into this whole thing, and they're just kind of staring at me the whole time. And I'm thinking, oh, this is great. I've heard from the Lord. This is going to be awesome. And as soon as I finished my rap, I kind of looked at him like, okay, are you guys ready to try this new beginning and start over? And they looked at each other, looked at me and said, this is a waste of time. And they got up and walked out of my office. I was like, oh man, I failed. My first marriage counseling, I have failed. And I thought, man, I this is just not part of ministry. It must not be for me. And I really was discouraged for a long time. Now, what's interesting about that is we didn't see that couple at church for years. I thought, man, I really blew it. Not only did they not like my marriage counseling, but they also left the church. But what's interesting is about 10 years later, I'm not kidding, about a decade, I can't remember exactly, but about 10 years, they came up to me at church smiling arm in arm with kids and happy and the whole thing. You know, they were like teenage kids and they were all there as a family. And they said, Brett, there's just something we want to share with you. Remember when you counseled us that first day you were in ministry? they knew I was green, and they even kind of said, yeah, we knew you'd never done this before and everything. But they said, remember that? We left that office, and we argued the whole way home. And they said, we argued about what you told us to do, about forgiving one another and harboring bitterness and having unforgiveness. And they kind of went on and said, we remember every word you shared with us. And they said, you don't even know, but you were right on the money. That's exactly what the problem was for us at the time. So here at this time, you know, they're 50. I'm a ancient 29 at this point, you know. And I'm just like, why didn't you tell me that 10 years ago? You know, it would have helped my ministry from that point on, you know, instead of being discouraged. See, that's the problem. As a kid, I was insecure in knowing what to tell people because I'm just a punk kid. What do I know? And our society will do that with youth. They'll say, you know what? You're just a kid. You're a waste of time. Get some whiskers. You know what I mean? Grow up. And then you can minister. When you're old enough, you can minister. Paul is telling Timothy, that's wacko. Paul is saying, don't let anyone despise your youth. Now let's break this down. The word youth, write it down in your notes. If you're taking notes, you can jot this down. The word youth, interesting word in the Greek text of the New Testament, it's neotes. Neotes. In the Greek, it means, neo, of course, is new. Neotes, it simply means a period of time when one is young. Now, the question is, how young and what period of time? Well, we don't know for sure, but there is some evidence that a young man of the age that is qualified as neotes would be of military age. That's kind of interesting. Of military age or a fighting soldier age. The Romans in that first century, their age of fighting men would typically be 40 and younger. 40 years of age to like 15. So historically, when he uses that word neotes, you could almost say that a neotes would be the soldier's age. So how old was Timothy? We don't know. We know that Paul was old. Paul says in his pastoral epistles in 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, he refers to himself as Paul the aged apostle. So it's old Paul talking to neotes, young Timothy. So Timothy could be 40 or less, probably. He could be 19. In fact, most scholars agree that he was very young, probably in his late teens or early 20s, most scholars believe from some of the timetables of the New Testament. But the point is, I wonder if God leaves that sort of ambiguous for a purpose. Because I think that when the Bible tells us, that's written down for Athey Creek today, we read this passage and think, what does it mean to not let anybody despise your youth? The young people in the church, we have to be careful. This is not just a word to young people, it's a word to old people as well. Everybody in this room has some important information from this verse that we need to take away. What is that? Well, despise, the word despise in the Greek, it's kataphroneo in the Greek, which means to feel contempt for someone or something because it is thought to be bad or without any value. It's an interesting thing because our culture in many ways values youth, but for all the wrong reasons. We value youth in our society because of six-pack of abs. You know, gravity hasn't done its effect yet on their bodies. So our young people, we worship young people. And so old people are trying to, you know, be stretched with their facelifts so they can't even close their mouths, hoping to look young, enhancing certain areas that are no longer, well, where they were when you were young. It's painful what we do. We sort of celebrate youth in sort of a wacko, twisted way. But when it comes to the biblical despising of youth that the Bible's talking about here, I think it has to do with the young people who are full of zeal, living for the Lord, having the energy to serve the Lord, even perhaps with the blunders and the mistakes. Paul's saying, don't let anybody despise your youth, Timothy, but instead, I want you to be an example. After Paul the Apostle penned these words, it wasn't long in history after that some of the writings of those that followed Paul started to controvert some of the biblical truth about youth. In fact, in the apostolic canons, there's these writings that circulated after Paul. There's an interesting line in the apostolic canons that said this: a man should not be appointed pastor until he is past 50, when he will be past his youthful disorders. Youthful disorders? They're saying basically, you kids are full of disorders. And that's what happened. So very early in church history, you had to be an elderly person before you could be a pastor. The funny thing about that is when you really follow the apostles, when Jesus called the 12, many of them were probably teenagers. You colored the picture, you were in Sunday school and they had these big old beards. No, they had like a couple whiskers sticking out, maybe right here. They were young guys, with a few exceptions. And yet the church historically has said you got to be old. In fact, Tad and Marna, who are missionaries living in Vanuatu in the South Pacific, one of the challenges in the church is the Ni Vanuatu people don't want to have a pastor unless he's old and he has to be married. Those are the qualifications for pastor. But I believe that's not really what the Bible teaches. Timothy was the pastor of the church at Ephesus, which was one of the more challenging churches of that region of Asia Minor. He was called to pastor a church and he's young. And here's Paul saying, man, don't let anybody think that you're worthless or a waste of time because of your youth. Don't let that happen. But then he says, but be thou an example. It's almost as if Paul is saying to Timothy, he says, silence your critics by your conduct. Shut them down, man. They might criticize you. They might say, you're just a punk kid. What do you know? But be an example. You can silence your critics by your conduct. And man, I hope that you young people here at Athey Creek, I love this church for that reason. We've got young and old. I like how we have a lot of 20-somethings. We got a lot of young people. We've got high schoolers and tons of kids. And what I also love is there's young people that are on fire for the Lord. Last night at the Saturday night service, it was great. I was just looking out. I saw this little kid. He's sitting right over here. And, you know, he's like 9 years old. You know what this kid did? He said, Dad, I feel the Lord calling me to evangelize. I'm an evangelist. Now, some of you, some kid saying he's an evangelist. He said, no, Dad, not just an evangelist, but I feel like I need to go to Haiti and share the gospel. And the dad and the mom are like, yeah, right. Well, maybe when you're an adult, you can do that. But he said, no, this year, I'm going to Haiti. And what's so cool is this kid raised money, had passion. His parents saw that something really was going on and that their kid really, and if you meet this guy, you'd be shocked. The kid's just awesome. There's like this excellent spirit about this little kid. And sure enough, he and his dad went. And it wasn't his dad going to evangelize. His dad was like, chaperone. But this little guy went down the streets preaching the gospel and led people to the Lord. It's so radical. I could tell you about 12-year-olds right now that are teaching your kids in the back, which is so cool. It's like when I was a kid. You see, the thing is, some children's ministries and churches would say, you're too young. You're too young. And I think that's a bummer. Because frankly, it's like when you're an 18-year-old, do you remember when you were 18 what you thought of a 40-year-old? I mean, 40, you're like this close to the grave when you're 40. As an 18-year-old, man, you're over the hill, you're dead. Man, I'm sorry, hope you lived a good life. 40, you might as well pack it up and get your rocking chair, man. That's when you're 18. Remember how that is? And it's funny how exponential, when you go backwards, it's the same thing. When you were 5 years old, man, a 12-year-old was amazing. That is a sixth grader. As a 5-year-old, you're just like, wow, they've been through some school. And they're cool. But man, as a 5-year-old, if you're an adult, it's like, you know, there's just another legalistic, mean person who's always telling me no. I love it because, see, when I got to teach those first graders, I was still young enough to, you know, have fun and run around. And, you know, a lot of you guys are well-meaning. You want to teach our little kids, but you're so old you can't bend over. You hurt your back by playing blocks. And you're like, oh, man. It's like, but I love it. We got kids in there that are getting down there and building blocks and telling stories. And it's so cool because I think a 12-year-old can tell a 5-year-old in a lot better terms the stories of the Bible than some of us could tell as adults. So cool. So what was the deal with when I got to grow up and teach the Bible to sixth graders when I was 12, 13, I mean? It was fun. And it was a stretch for me. And it was a blast. I wish that upon every young guy and girl in this room. And the problem is, too many of us think, oh, I'll do that when I get older or when I know the Bible. The funny thing is, I didn't have a clue. When I was first starting, man, I'm surprised they let me teach. But it's so funny because I didn't take it lightly. I took my job responsibly. I studied and prepared before my teachings, and I'm sure I gave some crazy teachings. But at the same time, man, it was so cool to be used by the Lord as a young kid. I hope that none of us despise the youth of Athey Creek. I hope we can get our kids fired up, stirred up like Paul is stirring up Timothy, and saying, man, don't let people think that what you're doing is worthless just because of your age. Huge. So he says, but instead, be an example. Silence your critics by your conduct. And then he gives us six things right here that Timothy should watch out for and do to be an example of the young people who are right on. Six things. It would do us well to look at these six things. So the first thing that we read here is he says, be an example in word. That's number one, in word. Obviously, that's your speech, the things you say. It's interesting. We live in a culture where people say things and are totally unaccountable for them. I'm worried about that. We live in a blogging kind of atmosphere. We're in a Facebook world. Isn't it amazing what people say on Facebook? And it's almost like they think that only a few people are going to see what they're saying, but they're in front of everybody saying things. I'm always amazed I'm just going to be honest here because it's coming up here in our text, even in chapter 5. But I'm shocked at what ladies talk about on Facebook. Brett, what are you doing looking at what ladies talk about? Well, it's interesting as they talk about the church and things that are going on. And I hear criticisms of church things. And some of the people in our church say, Brett, did you see this? See, that's the thing. It's communication. And so, you know, I heard about this and that and the other thing. It's always funny what people are willing to say typing away on their computer. I'd rather you say it to people's face. Let's see if you really are willing to say those things. It's funny how mean-spirited things can be. And somehow, you know, we end up tweeting and saying little sentences that gets a lot of people in trouble. One of the things that Paul says is be careful with the words that you speak. Make sure that they're measured out and something that you're cautious about. And realize that you have an ability to speak with power, to use your mouth for good things. It reminds me of the Old Testament kid, Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 1, Jeremiah's just a punk kid. God calls him to be a prophet. But Jeremiah replies there. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4 through 8, it says, that Jeremiah says, I cannot speak for you, God. I am way too young. And God replies to Jeremiah and he says, don't say that, Jeremiah. For you must go wherever I send you and say whatever I tell you. I'll be your words. I'll give you the words to say. I hope that our young people aren't so shut down by old people that they're afraid to say things. One of my concerns is I talk about this all the time because I really am concerned. These college professors who have been studying their field for 40 years, teaching one too many years, and they're experts on in their field. You say, that's good. Shouldn't our college professors be? Yeah, but here's the thing. So these 18-year-old kids come out of high school and they go into their class, and then these professors challenge them with all kinds of secular humanism and weirdness. And our kids, a lot of them aren't really equipped, and they're almost afraid. In fact, I think one of those things that our secular culture tries to do is intimidate people to not want to say anything because they'll get ridiculed and blasted academically or whatever. It's like I mentioned last week, you know, the college prophets, there are no absolutes. And I think our young people should feel bold and say, are you absolutely sure about that? Because even your statement is an absolute statement and you just made an error. When are we going to call some of these people out? Well, Brett, I don't know what to say. I'm not as smart as that college professor, but here's the thing. Like Jeremiah, don't be afraid. Let the Lord give you the words to say. I'm a mystic enough to believe that God can put words in our mouths. Have you ever noticed that, young and old, that you don't know much about much? But then you get in that situation and you start talking and you realize, man, this is the Lord speaking through me. There's times in your own personal life, if you allow the Lord to speak through you, it'll happen. And it's the Lord. It's the power of the Lord, just like Jeremiah. So in your word, number one, man, make sure that your speech is an example of the believers. Very important. And then number two, conversation. Now, in the 1611 time period when the King Jimmy was translated, the word conversation didn't mean talking one with another. That's changed over the centuries to mean you're talking with each other, conversation, blogging, or whatever you want to call it. But instead, the word, as newer translations have rightly translated it, tends to mean more of a lifestyle or a conduct. That's why that word is translated in some of your newer versions, rightly. So what's that? Let you be an example in your word, but also your lifestyle, your conduct. I'm reminded of the Old Testament youth. Daniel. In 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar wipes out Jerusalem, takes Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into captivity. Can you imagine if you're Daniel? Your parents have probably been killed. Jerusalem, your hometown, has been leveled. And now you're a captive prisoner. Now, the Babylonians had an interesting tactic in ancient times. When they would conquer a people, it's actually kind of brilliant when you think about it. Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians would say, we're going to take the brightest, the best looking, the healthiest kids out of that conquered people, and we will raise them up to be leaders of Babylon so that they might lead those conquered people and become sort of, assimilated, really, into the culture of the Babylonians. Pretty smart of those Babylonians. Daniel happened to be one of those kids chosen to be raised up as a leader. The thing that's interesting is Daniel didn't just do what would have been very natural for most of us. So your parents are dead, you had your old religion, your old Jewish tradition, but now that they're all dead and Jerusalem's leveled, man, you might as well jump on board, right, with the Babylonians. And the Babylonians said, Daniel, you can eat all this steak and food and the king's meat and his wine and live like a Babylonian. You know, when in Babylon, be like the Babylonians. But here's this young kid with such moral character, with a lifestyle that was so already ingrained in his being to be honoring to the Lord. He said, I will not defile myself with the king's meat. And I hate to admit it, as a carnivore, Daniel says, I'm a vegetarian, man. I'm going to eat the vegetables. And let's do a little veggie. I guess he had a juicer or something. He said, for 10 days, I will only eat vegetables, pulse and vegetables. It's interesting. There's interesting studies about purifying your body with juicing and vegetables. It's almost like Daniel knew the infomercial or something before. So Daniel says, I'm only, the eunuch who was in charge of all these young guys says, man, we're going to be in trouble if you don't eat the king's meat. And Daniel challenged him and said, I'm going to walk in the way the Lord wants me to do. And you check and see, after I eat the way my God has ordained, then you just check and see who's better off. And the story goes where Daniel obeys the Lord. He doesn't act like the world. He's not sucked into just being like every other kid that was acting like a Babylonian. I love that. In his conduct, he stayed true, and he was a young man of real conviction morally, and the Lord gave him favor because of that. I love that. But not just in conversation, your lifestyle, your conduct, but number three, the third of six, it says that he was to be an example of the believers in charity. Greek word for that, of course, is agape, which is a Christ-like, unconditional, perfect kind of love. Man, Timothy would be an example of one who loves. Our culture, with our youth, love is now misconstrued as lust and sex. It's really sad because I think a lot of times our young kids don't know that there's actually a whole different part of that that has nothing to do with lust and sex and physical part of what the world calls love. But this agape, just giving, dying kind of love. Man, we see that in young people in the Old Testament. I love Joseph. Joseph, who was, of course, sold as a slave, thrown in a pit, sold as a slave, made a slave for Potiphar, falsely accused, thrown in prison. The story of Joseph is profound. If anybody had a reason to be angry at someone and stay bitter and upset, it'd be Joseph, for his brothers selling him off, leaving him for dead, and then selling him off as a slave. But after years and years, when his brothers stand before Joseph, by this time Joseph is second most powerful guy on the planet, second only to Pharaoh. And when famine came, the brothers came from Judea, that south region of Israel, and they came down into Egypt looking for food because they heard this dude in Egypt had a bunch of food stored up. It was Joseph. But it says in the book of Genesis that Joseph spoke not in the Hebrew tongue of his father, but actually spoke in Egyptian language. And so no doubt he talked in the Egyptian language. He probably had shaved his head. The Egyptians, that was kind of hip and cool in Egypt. You shaved all your hair. Yul Brynner kind of thing. But the Hebrews, man, they liked the big honking beard where you could store Twinkies and stuff up in there. It's like big old nasty beard for the Hebrews. That's what they liked at those days. So his brothers come, they see this bald dude who talked like an Egyptian, walked like an Egyptian. This guy, they did not recognize him. And then Joseph, he reveals himself and he says, "I am your brother Joseph." And at that point, the brothers of Joseph freaked out and said, "Oh man, we're dead men. He's going to get us. He's the powerful leader here in Egypt, and he can do whatever he wants." But what an amazing expression of love when Joseph said, "I'm not going to hold you to that. I forgive you for that. It was God who allowed me to go through all those trials. It wasn't you who sold me off. It was God orchestrating these events to bring it to where we can save the family." What an amazing deal. And by the way, the story of Joseph is a beautiful Old Testament type illustration of Jesus Christ. We could talk about that and do a whole message on that. I love that. You know, Joseph looked like an Egyptian. You know, to the Jewish rabbis and Pharisees, Jesus looked like a Gentile because he wasn't doing the traditions of men. He was keeping the law, but not to the level. They even accused him of hanging out with publican sinners, the Gentiles. That's what Joseph was. He was like a Gentile to his brothers, but he saved them. Just like Jesus saved us. That's love. No greater love than that, than Jesus Christ laying down his life. Joseph's an example. We need to see our young people have a love that's sacrificial. A love like Christ that's unconditional. Moms and dads, we have our work cut out for us. We need to teach our kids to be those examples in word, in conversation, in charity, but also number four, in spirit. In spirit. Now, some of you with your NIV Bibles, you're saying, "Where's the word spirit?" You're lacking one of the list of six things. And it has to do with translation, and it has to do with the different manuscripts of the Greek New Testament. There's lots of manuscripts, and so the different translators use different measurements, really. And it can be troubling in some ways. Like if you have a New International Version, you turn to Acts chapter 8, and you look for verse 37. It's not there. It goes Acts 8:36 to right to Acts 8:38, and you go, "Where's 37? There's a little footnote at the bottom that says it's not in all of the Greek manuscripts or ancient manuscripts. It's in some of the oldest, but not the most of them. And so that's criteria that was used. The New International Version saw that not all the manuscripts contained the word spirit, pneuma in the Greek, which means wind, and it can mean the Holy Spirit, but in this case, in context, the word pneuma that is in the original language, it can mean this. Basically, if you look it up in a Greek dictionary, it means inner being, your attitude or your disposition. We might even call it your soul, the part of you inside that thinks and feels, your attitude, your disposition internally. It's possible to have a nice walk and a nice talk. That's one and two. Your speech, your conversation. And you can even have an exterior form of love. But if your spirit is wrong, we all know people that are really good at acting like they're loving and even living their lives to a certain degree of morality or whatever. But their heart is mischievous and sinful. He's asking for a real bona fide purity that's inner, the inner man. Your own personal disposition. It's like the passive aggressive. On one level, you think they're all okay, but meanwhile, they're stabbing you in the back. Paul says, our youth. Timothy, you got to be one who's not just on the exterior putting on a show, but your inner man needs to be squared away. I like back to Daniel and Joseph. Those two guys are examples of that. Remember when Darius the Mede, after the Babylonians were conquered, Darius looked at Daniel in Daniel chapter 6 and said, man, there's an excellent spirit about Daniel. And for that reason, Darius raised Daniel up to a point of power again. I see that in some of the youth here at Athey Creek, like the little guy I told you about, but also there's so many others teaching Sunday school. We got a couple guys, they sit here every Sunday going to church. They're twins, and they worked in the White House. At young 20, they were writing speeches for the president and traveling in the Air Force One. And at young ages, making a huge difference and challenge. But you'd sit there and the funny thing is they're identical twins. And when they worked for the White House, for a long time, they thought it was one guy. And they're like, man, you're the hardest working kid in Washington because you're everywhere. You're like working 24 hours a day. And it was actually two guys. It's kind of a funny story. But I see that these are guys that are in their young 20s that have already been doing stuff like that. That's pretty radical. I hope that we don't despise our youth because, man, we need to see that kind of word and lifestyle, charity and spirit. Number five on our list, faith. Faith. Interesting Greek word there, because faith to us as Christians, there's ways we use the word faith. And it can have different nuances, the word itself. But the Greek word is simply pistis, which means a state of certainty with regard to belief. A certainty with regard to belief. I believe the church and families, moms and dads, generally in America were failing in this area of raising up our kids to be young girls and young guys full of faith. Instead of teaching the Bible, which is what brings about faith, for faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. The more we get the Scripture, the more kids will be full of faith. But the problem is, as churches get further and further away from, teaching the Bible, and they get into more fun and games for the kids and playing this and doing that and going on trips just alone, nothing wrong with games and fun. But man, our kids need to be full of the Scripture. Have you ever noticed that the children's ministry is a little different at Athey Creek than most other churches? And it's not because we have anything against those other programs. I have led Awana. I have led Whirlybirds and Jet Cadets. Is anybody old enough to remember Whirlybirds and Jet Cadets? Yeah, you get the little sash and you get the pins and all that. Awana, you get the jewels? I forget what they were called. You get all these awards and stuff. Nothing really wrong with that other than this. I believe that it's so important to have our kids grow up loving the Bible just because they love Jesus. In some ways, if we're not careful, and I'm not saying this is always true with the different programs, but, it's like you can do your memorization if you get this diamond or button or sash or hat or vest or whatever. That's Boy Scouts. What we need to do, however, is I think teach our kids to love the Bible. And I love how James and the children's ministry back there, they're just getting the kids fired up and teaching them the great stories of the Bible. See, we don't emphasize, kids, you got to memorize Scripture, and if you memorize enough Scripture, then you'll get this button or this brownie point or this thing. The reason we don't emphasize that, some parents will say, you gotta have them, you gotta cram scripture down their throat, man, have them memorize. The problem is they'll learn to really hate the Bible. Because it represents, you gotta memorize tons of words, and it's really hard. And the Bible, I don't even understand what I'm reading. That's how our kids often grow up, with well-meaning mothers cramming scriptures down their kids' throats. I understand that. But here's the better way, in my opinion. Teach them the Bible. Tell the kids the stories. Kids love the stories of the Bible. And let me just stress this. You know, a lot of young boys grow up in churches thinking that Christianity is a woman's religion. Because it's only the ladies teaching Sunday school. And you know, it's funny how the ladies, they do a great job. But there's things that the boys like, and they're more emphasized. The weapons, bloodshed, battles. We love that stuff. And it's the ladies who are like, oh yes, there was a battle, but we'll leave that there. And then, you know, they talk about the romance and all the other things in the Bible. It's like Pride and Prejudice comes to church. And sadly, that's the way a lot of boys grow up thinking it's a girl's religion. So by the time they're old enough, they go away. But you know what? What's so cool at Athey Creek, we got a lot of men teaching our kids. We have a Navy SEAL right now in the 4-year-old class. That is awesome. That brings tears to my eyes. He's not only a Navy SEAL, but he's an MD doctor. I mean, come on. He's teaching your 4-year-old today. He's going to be mad that I told him. I was just walking through there just now, and a good friend of mine, I saw him in there, I'm like, this is awesome. See, here's the thing, moms. They say, oh, my children, they're just not going to play with swords and guns and stuff. And mom, here's the thing. Your kid will find a sword. He'll make a sword out of licorice, man. It's like, this is a sword, and I'm going to stick someone. Oh, no, we're not violent. No, man, I love the Bible. I remember when Joey, my son, you know, he's up here leading worship. He's a big kid just now. He's a 19-year-old kid. But when he was 3 and 4, I'd be walking out mowing the lawn, all of a sudden, poof, a rock in my forehead. I'm like, what? Whoa, what was that? And Joey's over there like this. I'm like, Joey, what are you doing? I'm David, and you're Goliath. It's like, oh, okay, yeah. Don't chop off my head now, okay? Where's my sword? Grabs a stake that's in the ground. You know, it's like, that's my sword, you know? It's like, boys are going to do that. Moms, we need to encourage that. I'm sorry it's not popular or whatever. People think that's bad. I think it's awesome. And if a kid grows up loving the Bible and loving, man, there's no greater battle stories than in anywhere. The Bible's got it. And if your son grows up saying, man, the Bible, God is cool, the Bible's awesome, and have a love for it, then I tell you what, when they love it, they will want to memorize scripture at some point in their life. It'll come to a place where they say, you know, the Bible is awesome and powerful. I think sometimes inadvertently we do a disservice in the area of faith. Our kids grow up thinking, oh yeah, it's just the work. Got to go to Sunday school, memorize scripture. And boys aren't into sashes. They're into swords. And guns. So, man, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Quickly, number 6, the last one there, and this is huge, purity. The Greek word, hagneia. And the word means the quality of moral virtue to be without moral defect. Purity. Another Old Testament example I love is Josiah, 2 Kings chapter 22. Remember the story? Josiah's father, who reigned as king there before him, was an evil king. Brought in idolatry and all kinds of ugly paganism into the Jewish land. But then at the ripe old age of 8, Josiah began to reign. Great example of one who was a youth. But did he do anything of value? Absolutely. As a young teenager, he said, man, where's the worship of the true and living God? We need to restore that to Israel. So he tells Shaphan and Hilkiah, the priest and the scribe, and says, would you go and clean out the temple? The temple became a trash heap. They just piled up a bunch of junk in the temple, and it just was old, dusty, and messed up. So Hilkiah and Shaphan went in, and they started to clean out the temple. In their cleaning process, they came along a scroll that had been long forgotten in Israel. Nobody even really remembered it. As they opened it up, what they didn't really realize is it was the Word of God, which to them would have been the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Bible, the Hebrew Bible. And so Hilkiah and Shaphan said, man, this is big. We found the scroll. We better go tell Josiah. So they go to Josiah and start reading the scroll to Josiah. Josiah hears, and he grabs his garments and he rips them off of his back. Why? Because he had realized that his people, his nation, were so far away that they didn't even realize they didn't even have the Word of God anymore. And so he said, man, we got to get this back. And so he had the Word read before all the people and the leaders and the elders of Israel. He had the scriptures read. And it was that point where Josiah went through the land, wiping out idolatry and high places of worship. And he cleaned up Israel. You know, there's something about the passion of youth that us older people, we're just a little too pooped to do that kind of cleaning. You know, I don't know, man, you're 50, 60, 45, whatever your age, you're kind of like, man, I don't know, man, I just don't have the pep. Sometimes I think when house cleaning needs to happen, it comes through younger people. You moms and dads know what I'm talking about. You just kind of get in your life, everything's going good, and your kids say, Mommy, why are you going 56? It's 55 miles per hour. You're like, oh man, shut up, I'm driving. No, man, you can be convicted by your own kids sometimes. Mommy, why are you and Dad watch that movie, but we can't? They'll convict you. But there's something cool about a teenager who's saying, man, I'm going to be clean in house. I'm not going to get into all the ugly things. You see, purity is so key. If a person who's a youth is going to be effective and used, man, you got to be hungering after righteousness, thirsting for purity. See, the problem is, if you're a young person, you're thinking, man, I want to serve the Lord like that, Brad. I want to get involved at Athey Creek and teach Sunday school. I want to lead a home group. I'm 19. I want to lead a home. I'm saying, man, I'm all for that. We want to encourage that at Athey Creek. We want our young people to step it up. You've got a pastor here who not only is okay with that, I want to see the young people retiring all of us old people. We need people to step up. But in order for that to happen, if you're a youth, there's got to be this element at the end, the purity, where you're not going to stumble someone. See, later we're going to read where Paul says, Timothy, don't lay hands on a young man suddenly. That is too early. But make sure they're mature enough, even though chronologically they're young, but hopefully there's a spiritual maturity that's there. And so if you're a young person who wants to be used, there's also got to be that purity. How is a young man, a young woman made pure? I believe Josiah is the perfect model. Psalm 119, how shall a young man cleanse his way? It goes on, it says, by taking heed therefore unto thy word, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let not me wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. So if you're a teenager, man, let the word of God do its purifying effect. Jesus said in John 15, by my word you are made clean. Ephesians 5:25 talks about how Jesus is the one who washes the church in the water of the word. If you're a young person here, and be a person of the Bible. I see this all the time where young people want to serve in young life or in campus life or the church or this or that ministry or other. And they want to do it, but there's no real purity. There's no real foundation of the Word of God that makes them effective. Timothy was challenged by Paul in these six areas. You know, I finish with this reminder. Jesus, we only have one story of Jesus when he was a kid. Just one story. And it's where, you know, Jesus' parents, Mary and Joseph. Mary was his mother, but Joseph was not really his father. It was his father in heaven. But they left Jerusalem after the feast of the Passover. They would travel in large groups of families, like sometimes 50s, hundreds of people. They'd travel up to Jerusalem, do the feast, and then they'd leave. Well, because of the large group, they left after the Passover, and a day later, Mary and Joseph, man, where's Jesus? Has anybody seen Jesus? They started getting nervous. They hadn't seen him as they left Jerusalem the day earlier. They left God behind. Can you imagine? If you're a mom and dad, you have God for a son, you're like, oh, we left God behind. The lesson in that, I think. But they had to go back to Jerusalem, and they started hunting for Jesus. And they found him in the temple, talking to the priests. And it says there in Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 52, it says that Jesus was there asking questions and answering questions. And the priests there were blown away and marveled at this young man who was 12 years old. It's the only story we have of Jesus as a kid. Well, Mary comes up and says, don't you know that you troubled your father and me? We were worried about you. your father and me were upset. And Jesus, very lovingly and graciously, said, my father. It's not like he's being mean to his mom, saying, justice, not my dad, loser mother. He didn't say that. He wasn't mean. He could have. He was right. You know what it is when you're a kid and you catch your mom and dad saying something wrong, you're like, yeah, that's wrong, because they're always right. And when you catch them one time, it's like, you're going to rub that in. Jesus didn't do that. He said, my father has got me about his business. And it says that they left there and Jesus submitted himself unto his parents. The word is subjected himself to his parents, and they left. But as the years went by, he grew in stature and in all wisdom. It's like people saw something really special in him. You see, I read that story in Luke chapter 2, and I see all six of these things in our Savior. Jesus is always the summary. You can talk about Jeremiah, Josiah, David, Daniel, the others of the Old Testament, but Jesus is the ultimate example for you young people. Because in the story, of course, his words, his speech, he was confounding the wise priest with his speech. He was coming out with words that were way past his age. That's Jesus who does that. In his lifestyle and his conduct. You know, it's funny, if you were found missing when you were a kid, where would your parents go look? Bridgeport 18, Regal Cinema, rated R? Manfredo, mom and dad aren't here. You go do whatever you want to do. You're over at your buddy's playing a video game that's less than holy. No, Jesus, they didn't go look for the place in Jerusalem where the 12-year-old boys were out pulling legs off of bugs and stuff. They didn't go look there. They went to the temple and they found Jesus there. See, there's a point, kids, where Jesus, your faith, your walk with the Lord, is not your parents' religion, it's your own. You own it. You believe it yourself. Jesus obviously was there in his conduct, in his word, in his love. I think he showed real love to his mom. In spirit, the inner being, Jesus was one. Luke 2:47 tells us that they were astonished at his answers. He was a young boy, 12 years old, was full of depth in his spirit and in faith. And in all purity. Man, Jesus was the model. I hope that we would never as a church thwart the young people. I don't want to be the church just that gets older and older. It's interesting because Athey Creek is graying. We started this church, 15 years ago. And a lot of you that are sitting here, I remember when you were all single, footloose and fancy free. Now you're carrying baby carriers and driving vans with 20 seats in the back. And, all the dads beat a sweat going down the brow as they're bringing all their kids into Sunday. It's great. We're getting older. And not only that, we've got some older people coming in to this church, too. It's great to see the gray hair. I love that. I need a little support in that category. But at the same time, may we never be the church that says, well, we only do it this way, and we've been doing it the old people way. That's death. Churches have to make a decision. And I found this as a guy who's been raised in church and seen a lot of churches. Churches have a decision to make. You are either going to continue on and choose tradition and the way you've always done it, or you're going to choose your children. You will either choose tradition or you will choose your children. And some of you have been raised in churches where they chose tradition over children. So the church wasn't willing to change in the negotiables. Sure, there's certain things that are non-negotiable. And we know the essential doctrines of the Christian faith, those don't move. But I think in areas of your flavor of church, your style of ministry, the music that you play, just the general climate in the church atmosphere, those things, you will either stick with your tradition and grow old and you'll become a blue-haired church. But what's wrong with that? Well, sadly, death. If it's just old people, then it becomes kind of not so good. But you show me a church that's got the blue-haired people that are loving the young people and letting them grow in faith and coming alongside of them and helping the young people, but also encouraging them in ventures of faith. And even the young people learning from the old, but also the old people learning from the young. That can happen. Because see, in Ephesus, no doubt Timothy was preaching as a young teenager to a bunch of older people. And Paul's saying, man, don't let those old people despise the youth. That's what he's saying. He's saying, don't let the people that are not young people, don't let them despise what you're doing. And so, man, I hope Athey Creek, that we encourage our young people. I hope we learn from our young people. I hope they retire us. And that we see young people coming in. Because Portland, it's a young town. We need people to bring in the young kids into our church and that they might be saved and have faith. So may the Lord give you specific word today. What are you going to do about what we just learned? That's the goal. Every time you walk out of church, you have to say, what does that mean for me? For some of you that are teenagers, maybe it means to start a home group. Maybe it is to teach Sunday school. Maybe a couple of you guys, when you get done with school in high school, that you're gonna take out five kids after your high school. You go down to the elementary school and you get some, you know, parental permission, kids you know, people you see in the church, and you take four or five young kids and you build Model SD rockets. That's so much fun. Rockets are cool. And you could sit there and talk as you're gluing your, spraying your rockets, getting them all, going out and launching. But man, there's so much you could talk about the power of the Holy Spirit and the light of Jesus Christ. And you, man, just, and how the Lord, you know, saves us. You could do all kinds of cool stuff with rockets. Or maybe it's some of you older people turning your home group over a little bit to some of the younger guys and giving them a chance to share the word. Maybe it's some of you older people to change your attitude about music in the church. Or about what the Lord might be doing here and there. Or what, you know, we have things to do in this area. So may the Lord give us wisdom and application. Let no man despise your youth. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be a church that has that balance. Lord, we are thankful. Your word is going to teach us in other areas to be honoring those that are of age. And giving honor to the gray-haired person. We see that and how important it is. And how thankful I am for the wisdom and those that are older. Lord, I even think of people that are elderly in this church that I so much want to be like. Lord, I'm so thankful for those people. But at the same time, I pray that we'd never stifle our young people. But I pray that we'd create an atmosphere where kids can serve and minister. Lord, even at very young ages, give us wisdom how to apply that, Lord, practically. So make this a church that's usable. May we never be so set in our ways that we're afraid to try even the things that you're stirring up in our young people's hearts. So bless this congregation, Lord. I pray for anybody who doesn't even know you personally, I pray that they might give their heart to you and be saved. Confessing, believing in the cross, where our sins are covered and forgiven. Lord, bless this congregation, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry by visiting us at athecreek.com anytime. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.